So John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. I, says Jesus, am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another.
Thanks, Tom. Now, I wonder, if you know that feeling of a loved one going away. Perhaps it's a long trip, and you don't know when you will next see them. Maybe you've seen those long, emotional goodbyes at the airport. The sort of thing that you see in a rom-com or in a TV box set, like that emotional airport scene in Love Actually. Maybe today, A-level results day feels like a time of goodbyes for some of us here, getting ready to send a child off to university or on a gap year. I know that's the case for Chris Fishlock, who leads the church here on a Sunday, whose daughter has just left school. Now, I wonder what your final message to them would be as they leave. It's great to be with you here this lunchtime. My name is Jonathan, and it's great to be continuing this series in John's Gospel. And I know that over the past few weeks, you've been looking at the chapters of John's Gospel as Jesus is heading to his unjust death. And before that, he prepares his disciples for his departure. But in the verses we've just read, as he's giving them his kind of final goodbye speech, he tells us something striking. Look with me at verse 12 in the passage that Tom just read to us. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." What does Jesus want for the disciples after he's gone? Why does he tell them all of these things? "That my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." What a wonderful claim. Not like your standard airport goodbye. Not, "I'll miss you so much," or "remember to call us when you get there," or "don't waste all your money in Freshers Week." No, joy. That's what Jesus is interested in. That's what these words are about. That might be a surprise to some of us here. But let's see, so how can we have joy when Jesus is not here? What does he have to say to us? For the disciples, they might have been in total despair, not sure how to keep going when their leader has left them. And perhaps for us, we may feel that without Jesus here, physically present, like he was with them, like we are missing out. We want to see him ourselves, to be close to him, like the disciples were. How can we have joy when Jesus is not here? Well, there are two big things we're going to see in these verses that you've got there on your handouts. And the first is this: remain in Jesus. Remain in Jesus. That's what he calls us to do, his big instruction. The way he tells us that we can have joy even when he's gone. Remain in Jesus. Let's see where he says that. Now, it's worth saying that the word abide, which comes up quite a lot of times in the passage, it could just as easily be remain. And I'm going to say remain because I think it's a bit easier to understand. When you say abide too many times, it starts to lose its meaning. So remain in Jesus. Look with me from verse 4. Remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Do you see what Jesus calls us to do? Abide in him. Remain in him. The image is clear, isn't it? To remain in Jesus is to remain attached to him, connected to him, bound to him, like a branch stays attached to its vine. Now, I don't know how many of you here are into gardening, let alone vineyards. I hear it can be a popular as an alternative investment opportunity, part asset, part hobby. Perhaps you or a colleague or a client have that somewhere in the portfolio. But personally, I've lived in London all my life, and it's not really famous for its grape harvest. But one thing which you certainly don't need green fingers or a biology A-level to see is that when a branch gets cut off from the plant it's growing on, it will quickly die. And there's a connection in the plant which gives that branch what it needs to live. Water, nutrients. When that is gone, the branches die. Wedding flowers might look lovely on the day, but a month later, they will all dry up. Plants aren't meant to survive being chopped up. And likewise, Jesus says, remain in me. Don't be cut off. Don't let yourselves be separated from this life-giving vine. Without the vine, the branches can only wither and die. And remain in me and I in you. There's more to see in this picture too that Jesus uses. As with his other big I am declarations, he's pointing us back to the Old Testament. I am the true vine, Jesus says. And it's an image used throughout the Bible of God's people who were meant to be fruitful, and yet they so often separated themselves off from God. But here Jesus says, remain in me. So, as Jesus is going, how are we to have joy? By remaining in him, the true vine. But that's not all that Jesus says. Remaining in him throughout this whole section, it has to do with bearing fruit. Do we see that? Look with me from verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The Father wants to see his vine bear fruit, and he acts accordingly, like a good gardener. Now, it would be easy to mishear this, to think the way to remain in Jesus, the way to keep him happy with me, is to do lots of things, to bear lots of fruit, to be a really fruitful, productive Christian. My natural tendency is always to make following Jesus about what I do for him. Which is why it's so good to see the order that Jesus puts things in here. Look with me again from verse 4. Abide, or remain, in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Do you see the order? It comes in there. Jesus says, whoever remains in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. It's not that you bear fruit in order to stay in the vine, to earn your place. No, bearing fruit is just what happens when we do stay in the vine. Now, I said before that I don't have much experience with vines, which is true. But it turns out that it is possible to grow a vine in London. My brother discovered this recently when he bought a flat in Fulham. And amazingly, his little ground floor front terrace had a massive grapevine growing in it, growing up the building. Now, don't get too excited. I don't think it's going to make a priceless vintage. The fruit looked more like black currants than grapes. And some of them were just as sour too. And the grapes may not be amazing, but they have grown in remarkably large numbers, at least for Fulham. Enough so that he has started a hobby as an amateur winemaker, much to his wife's frustration. But the only reason that they've grown like this is that they are still connected with the vine. Likewise, if we want to bear fruit, if we want to be these good vines, well, we cannot do it by ourselves, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it remains in the vine. Neither can we unless we remain in Jesus. What does it mean to bear fruit for God? Well, in the context, Jesus has certainly talked about how the world will come to know him. And earlier in John's Gospel, a village of Samaritans believing in Jesus was described as his bumper harvest. I guess we can see the same as we look around the city nearby. A field white for harvest, workplaces, offices, filled with those who need to hear this good news. What a privilege to be involved in Jesus' work of seeking to bring fruit that will last, of lives eternally changed by Jesus' words. But it seems here that Jesus has more in view than simply evangelism. This bearing fruit, it also speaks of how we live changed lives as we remain in Jesus. Lives marked by loving one another, as we see later in the passage. But bearing fruit for Jesus, whatever exactly it means, it sounds like a pretty good thing, doesn't it, in Jesus' description. The sort of thing that we will want to do, which will give us joy. And the way we will bear much fruit is if we remain in Jesus, connected to him. The relationship that Jesus brings us into here, it's a mirror of his own relationship with the Father. The Father loves Jesus, and as the Father has loved him, so he loves us. All that Jesus has heard from his Father, he has made known to us. We are to keep Jesus' commandments and remain in his love, just as Jesus kept his Father's commandments and remains in his love. And that's the privileged position that Jesus is calling us to remain in. Now, if we're not following Jesus here this lunchtime, that may sound like a surprise to us. That Jesus hasn't come as a killjoy. He has come to bring us joy. That's what he's interested in. At least that's his claim. That siding with Jesus and sticking with him can bring full joy. Isn't verse 8 amazing? Jesus says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. His followers bearing fruit as they remain in his love. Well, Jesus says that brings God glory. It seems to be on a level even with Jesus being glorified as he dies on the cross. Of course, he says we can only bear fruit because of Jesus' work. It doesn't replace his work for us, the one who has already made us clean. But what an enormous privilege it is that God sees our fruit bearing as we remain in Jesus, and it brings him glory. Now, as an aside, it's worth saying that we want to read a passage like this, like it tells us to. There may be some of us whose natural tendency, every time we read a word like remain, is to panic, to doubt, to fear that there's no way we could ever remain with Jesus. And so we start to assess our own fruitfulness and try to see whether we are in or out of the vine, and end up in despair as we focus inwards on ourselves. But Jesus tells us that he has spoken these things, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He wants to encourage his disciples, to give them joy as they keep going. This isn't a doctrinal treatise. He's not answering the question, can I fall away? He simply says, don't. Remain in me and I in you. Sure, there are branches who end up in the fire rather than on the vine, like Judas, who by this point has already gone out to betray Jesus. But if we read this wonderful, joy-filled promise and start to panic and focus on growing our fruitfulness by ourselves, then I think we've missed Jesus' point. Jesus simply calls us to remain in him. That is how we will bear fruit. That is how our joy will be full. It's as we abide in him and his words abide in us. Words which, in verse 3, have already cleaned them. Jesus' words are the means he gives us to remain in him. These words, the very words of eternal life, reveal him to us. And like a loving vine dresser, God the Father will continue to clean his people, to prune the vine, to spruce us up so that we could be even more fruitful. I guess at points that may be painful, but we know that it's something he does out of love for his vine. A bit like my brother will have to do. I'm told the only way his vine will ever grow big, juicy fruit is if he prunes it properly. God is a far better gardener than my brother. And he knows exactly what is best for us, how to make us more fruitful, so we can trust him with the pruning shears. In fact, we can trust him with this fruit-bearing work by praying to him, speaking to him, as we see in verses 7 and 16. This isn't a blanket promise of God giving Ferraris or massive French vineyards to anyone who just says a quick prayer. Rather, Jesus is talking about bearing fruit, asking the Father in Jesus' name to help us as we seek to remain in Jesus and bring him glory. There are so many riches in these words. We could spend lots more time looking on what it might look like to remain in Jesus, and that would be a great thing for us to do, maybe at the end of this meeting around our tables or on our own over the next week. But there's one particular aspect which Jesus speaks about more. More briefly, that's that second point on your handouts. Jesus says, remain in him and love one another. Look with me from verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. But what is this commandment that Jesus wants them to keep? Well, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus has commanded them these things so that they will love one another. That's the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And how has Jesus loved his people? Well, we know what's about to happen in John's gospel. If we've been here the last few weeks, we've already seen that. Judas, the betrayer, has left, and soon Jesus will depart. And he's heading to his betrayal and death. But it's no accident. It's a beautiful thing. A greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And what's the greatest display of love? Well, it's hard to imagine anything someone can do for us that would show greater love than to die in their place, to give themselves up for us. And Jesus has done just that. I don't know whether any of you have passed by any war memorials on your summer travels. If so, you may well have seen the words of verse 13 inscribed on them. Next week, my wife and I are heading to Belgium with my parents-in-law, staying in Ypres, which is the one thing I know about Ypres is that it was famous for a First World War battle. So I'm sure that during our visit, we'll see lots of battlefields and graveyards. And I'm sure that those words are likely to be inscribed on the British graves. But death that is rightly, I guess, celebrated, that we're rightly thankful for on Remembrance Day, even that is just the shadow of the vast love that Jesus demonstrated to us in dying on the cross while we were his enemies, taking the judgment we deserve to make us his friends. Friends of God, no longer mere servants. Those who know what he is up to in the world, who join in his work. That's what Jesus has turned them into as he lays down his life. And yet this is the love which Jesus calls his people to imitate. Love one another as I have loved you. This, I think, is the clearest example of what the fruit of remaining in Jesus will look like. I don't naturally want to love my brothers and sisters. If I'm honest, a lot of the time, I'd much rather prefer people to give things up for me than to give anything up for them. I struggle even to love my own wife like this, let alone my whole church family. And I wonder whether I'm not the only one. Perhaps there's that person at church or that colleague in the office who we just don't get on with, who we find it easier to ignore than to love. And yet Jesus invites his disciples to love one another, just as he has loved us, as he laid down his life for us, so that all who trust in him can have life. As he has brought us into the closest relationship with his Father. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. It may be hard, but Jesus says this isn't a harsh task given to his servants. It's a joyful invitation given to close friends. Jesus invites us into the heart of what he is doing in the world. He has given his people an intimate, close connection with his Father. Through him, the life-giving vine. And by remaining in him, he gives us the opportunity to bear fruit for God, to bring glory to our Creator. This is the fruit we can bear. This is what happens when we remain in Jesus' love. How we show ourselves to be his disciples, how we can bring glory to the Father. And this, therefore, is how we can have joy when Jesus is not here anymore. Jesus' departure could have left the disciples feeling abandoned, but he calls them to remain in him, to imitate his sacrificial love. That is how he wants them and us to have his joy, full joy, in us. Let's pray. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Father God, we praise you for these words. Please fill us with this joy as you help us to remain in you, to bear fruit, and to love one another. Amen.